and greetings this morning in the name of Jesus Christ. I'd like to echo Jason's thanks as far as to you as a congregation for your generous gift of love to us as well. May the Lord bless you for that. Before we get into the message, I'd like to do a survey. Now, y'all like surveys, don't you? I enjoy them. Actually, I don't. But how many of you have thought or talked about or told Winfords that you'd like to come and visit them in Africa? Would you stand? If you thought about it, talked to them, or even, would you stand? Okay, well, that's commendable. Okay, you may be seated. Now, the next question is, how many of you have went? Would you stand? Go ahead. You can. We have one. I think Sean back here is raising his hand. Jason, you're up there. So there's three. Three out of, I didn't count them, and I'm not trying to shame anyone. I would have had to stand, and I was standing. I should be sitting right now. Okay, let's back up. How many of you thought about going and seeing Vertons in Guatemala? Would you stand? Okay. And, okay, you may be seated. How many of you went? Oh, a couple more went down there. Okay, well, thank you for that time. Now, all my life, I wanted to go to Africa. I really did. That was my dream from ever since I can remember, is to go to Africa. And in 2000 to 2004, my sister and her family went over there. And one of the first things I told them when I heard that they were going was, I want to come and visit you. 18 years later, I haven't been there yet. Now, did I want to go visit them? I think I did. I have told Winfred and Debbie that I'd like to come over there 6 years ago. I still haven't been there. Do I want to go? Yes, I do. I want to go. I haven't made it yet. The other week, I was talking to an older gentleman about a mission trip that you youth took to Utah, and he made this statement. I always wanted to go do some mission work, but now I'm old and have never done it. Now, he was talking about going on an extended trip, I think. I've also heard another brother who made this statement. When I have enough money, and he gave a figure, I won't say what that figure was. I want to go on a foreign mission somewhere. Today, to my knowledge, he has bypassed that figure by a large percent, and I don't think he went yet. So the point I'd like to make this morning is, unless we move beyond the point of I want to and come to the point of I will do this, we probably will never get beyond I want to go to Africa, and that, and we stay right here. This saying up here, we cannot become what we want by remaining what we are, is very true. The Lord has been working in my life. And I'd like to just share some things that happened, you know, that some truth that I gleaned. As far as living with purpose, having a plan, being willing to go, not just willing, but being purposeful and being, there's some other words I want, to having a commitment to going on in the Christian life. Turn to Daniel chapter 1. I'd like to read one verse there. Daniel 1 says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. We'll just read that one verse. But the thought is, Daniel purposed in his heart. Now this was a young man. These was four of them. Purposed in their heart that they are not going to eat things that God has said you don't do. You don't eat. Even though they were in a foreign land, away from family, away from their church, and they were alone in the world. They said, I will not do this. And he said, even though the king has said you are going to eat this, he said, I won't. I won't defile myself. Now, I want to be clear that we cannot earn salvation in our own strength. We were reminded of that very clearly this morning in Ephesians 2. We cannot earn our salvation. And neither can we by our own strength, just because we have this willpower that I am going to do this, we can't necessarily be victorious. It still takes the grace of God. Neither am I promoting this thing of positive thinking. I don't know how many of you remember, but back when I was probably, 12 to, I'm just thinking, when I was 12 to 16, maybe even older, this thing of positive thinking was afloat. You remember that? There was a lot of religious preachers that were preaching positive thinking. You think positive enough that finally you can do it. I'm not promoting that type of a gospel. It is only by the grace of God, the grace and the blood of Jesus, that salvation is brought into us, or that we can be made holy before God. It is only by the grace of God that we can even be faithful unto Him. Just a couple verses that would strengthen this thought. Isaiah 64:6 says, but we are all as unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. We do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind has taken us away. Now, the other verse I had was in Ephesians 2:8-10. It was read, so I won't read that again. 2 Timothy 2:9 says, who hath saved us, talking about God, and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world. And Titus 3:4-8, but after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, notice that, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. So this morning, if it's only what God has done in our life, if it's only what God will do in our life, what is our responsibility? Do we have a responsibility? Or do we just sit back and say, okay, God, I'm yours. You do with me whatever you want. Is that the way God works? We know that's not true. It takes effort on our part. It takes a total commitment. It takes a completely selling out to Jesus Christ to do the will of the Father. And then God can somehow use us for his glory. It takes effort and a continual fight to gain victory, to keep the faith. You know, the song, "Am I a Soldier of the Cross," says, sure, I must fight to win the if I would win. I'm not sure if it's in here. Is that song in here? What's the title then? "Am I a Soldier of the Cross." For what? Thank you. Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize or sail through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend of grace to help me on to God? No, it's not. Sure, I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by the word. Thy saints in all this glorious world war shall conquer through thy, though they die. They view the triumph from afar and seize it with their eye. When that illustrious day shall rise and all thy armies shine in robes of victory through the skies, the glory shall all be thine. It talks about a fight of on our part and a help from God, and God gets all the glory in the end because it's his work. So this morning the question is it enough to want to do better? Is it enough to do just want to have a want to in a Christian life? How many times have we heard someone say, "I want to be more victorious"? You ever hear that? I want to get over this feeling of discouragement. I want to get over my discouragement. I want to quit getting so angry. I want to have more control of my spirit. I want to be pure in my mind and heart. You ever hear that? I have, many a times. I want to have a closer relationship with God. I want to spend more time with God through his word and prayer. How many times have we heard the thought that I want to have a closer relationship with my wife or spouse and children? You ever hear the thought, I want to get over this drug habit? I want to quit smoking. Now, one that I quite frequently hear is the thought that I want what you have. I want to have what you have. They really, really, the people out there really, really appreciate to see a family working together as a unit. It's just amazing how many times people say, it's just a pleasure to watch you. I don't say this to brag on my own, myself or my children. But they do say this, that it's so nice, it's so good to see a father working with his children. You just don't see that anymore. They love to see a young boy or girl that is well-trained and that does his job. You know, how do you respond when they say, well, he just does it so well? You know, I try to kind of just say, well, you know, I know he goofs off too, and or they goof off, or, you know, but can we give glory to God? But they love this, to see a family unit working together. They want it. They don't enjoy that spoiled brat behavior that they see in their own home or in the Walmart or wherever you go. They don't like that. But they're not, you know, they want to have what I have or what you have. But they never take the step to get there. they never take the step or expend the effort to train their children. I want to, and you fill in the blank. What do you think? But as we say this, we also notice in our own life and also in others that day after day, I want to be more victorious. I want to have a closer walk with God. I want to have a closer family unit. But day by day, we just keep going on and on and on. We go down the same road of defeat, saying, I want to, I want to, I want to, but we never get off the ground. We never change. We never gain. We never overcome. We wallow about in defeat and misery. I ask the question, what is wrong? What is wrong? Acts 24, verse 25 says, and he, as he, Paul was saying this, as he reasoned with Felix of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time, for when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Now Felix was really saying, I want what you have. I want to be saved. But later, when the time is more right, then I'll talk to you. I want to have what you have, but I'm not really quite ready and willing to take the steps that it takes right now. You know, we never read that he ever came to the saving knowledge of Jesus. We never read it. And I understand that we are living in a life of, we have to deal with our own nature. I know that. And it is a strong nature. And it will always, our own nature will pull us down away from God. Paul's testimony in 1 Corinthians 15 says, I die daily. And I think that is a secret. That we die daily to self. We have to die daily to self. So again, I'd like to ask the question, how do we move from this I want to having a purpose-driven life, a firm resolve, a determination that I will go on into perfection? I will do what it takes to be true. I will do whatever steps are take steps, whatever necessary, to win the cross. And I will cut off from my life that which drags me down. How do we get to that point? I think number one, we need a proper view of the holiness of God. We need to keep God in focus. We need to keep the eternal God in focus. Remember that sin will always separate us from the presence of God. Understand that if we allow sin to be a part of our life, God's presence will depart. He cannot abide where sin abides. We're just getting ready there in Acts to read about Saul's conversion. But when Saul was brought face to face with the Lord, there in Acts 9, he acknowledged Jesus Christ as Lord of his life. And he didn't just say, I want you as Lord of my life, but he lived according to the direction and the grace of God in his life. There was no turning back for Saul, later known as Paul, or better known as Paul. He lived in daily obedience in service to the Lord Jesus, because Jesus Christ was his Lord and Master. Joseph, in Genesis 39:9, says when he was tempted with the adulterous wife of Potiphar, this was his answer. He said, there is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he, the master Potiphar, kept back anything from me but thee. There was nothing in the house that Joseph could not go and do or get, except Potiphar's wife. Because thou art his wife. Now he remembered this. But the interesting part was, the next phrase says, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Did he have God in his life, in his mind? Absolutely. That was the reason he was able to resist it. He was able to move beyond this fact of I don't want to I will not defile myself. He was faced with temptation of immorality and adultery. His thoughts went towards God. He understood that sin will separate from the presence of a holy God. You know, and the other thing was, he also believed or had this mindset that God's presence was more important to him than the pleasures of sin. And that is a big one too. Which is more important to us, God's presence or sin, the pleasures of sin? What do we want more of? Now, number two is we need to really and truly love God, deeply and truly. Now, in Mark 12, 28 through 31, one of the scribes came to Jesus, and having heard them reason together, perceiving that he had, I did not really look this up, but well, he was talking to Jesus. Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none greater command, there is no other command. None other commandment greater than these. With all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. Does that sound like a person who just, you know, it's just kind of happy-go-lucky in the Christian life, just, you know, whatever happens is good. We're just going through this life enjoying ourselves. Does that sound like a person like that? I don't think it does. It takes everything we've got. Everything in our heart needs to be directed toward God. Everything in our spirit, our soul, that inner man that makes you, you. That is what that spirit is talking about. Or with that soul. It's our spirit. That part of you that will live eternally somewhere. With all thy mind, that faculty that we think, our imagination and understanding, do you love the Lord that way? With that part of your being. With all thy strength, the ability and might, power and strength. Now I know most of you are wondering what this baseball bat is up here for, and I promise you I will not hurt anybody. But I'd like to give you an illustration with this of some, there was two girls in our school when I was going to school that we played a lot of softball and at school, at lunch break, after lunch, and in the morning before the bell rang, we were always out on the field. And There was two girls that especially stand out in my mind. They were total polar opposites as far as the way they approached the game. This one girl, it says to love the Lord with all your strength. Now, this one girl had, she obviously didn't enjoy the game very much. You could see it. She was just there to fill the space. And she was there, and when she, you know, the pitcher was pitching, she would literally lay the bat on her arm like this, and when the ball came in, she hardly ever struck, but when she did, she just kind of went like that. I mean, that's the way she struck at the ball. And she never got to first base. There was this other young girl. When she got up to bat, she had a determination that she is going to hit this ball. Regardless what pitch came in, she struck at it. I remember one time that and we must have had an awful pitcher, because this guy, or I don't know who it was, guy or girl, pitched the ball and it came across to her way up here. And she was standing on the plate. I mean, and she went like this. And she hit a home run. And that might tell you the caliber of our games, but literally, which one had her mind and her heart in the game? Was it the one that just kind of, or was it the one that put everything in behind her and hit a home run? That's what it's talking about. Give it your all. That's the way we need to love the Lord. With everything we've got. We cannot hold anything back. Jesus' words give no room for a half-hearted commitment or a ho-hum approach to Christian life. A ho-hum approach will surely lead to spiritual defeat and ruin. I'd like to ask you, as you think of the martyrs in the past, apostles, early church, coming on up all the way through up to where the martyr's mirror ends, there are even people being martyred today. As we look at these people, do you think they came to the stake? They came to the prison. They came before the judges, before the interrogators, with a half-hearted commitment that I'm going to be true, or I want to be true. Just a kind of a half-hearted thing. There are some that when they came before, they were face-to-face with persecution, they were face-to-face with physical harm, that they they were kind of loosely attached to God, so they turned around. They went back. But there was others, many, many others, that they had a complete 100% commitment to be true to God. At all cost. You know, humanly speaking, it would be almost impossible for a human man, woman, to endure some of these things that they went through without the power of God in their life. I was reading last night in the Martyr's Mirror, and some of these people had to take red-hot iron in their hands, hold it, I don't know, I think hold it this way, and walk 9 steps. Red hot. Then they immediately took the hand and bandaged it, and 3 days later, they looked at it, and if the hand was healed or wasn't harmed, these people were innocent. Well, what do you think? How many were innocent? But that's what they had to do. They had to hold this iron and walk 9 paces, then they got rid of it. Others came to the up there, and they took boiling hot water, and they had to stick the whole hand up to the elbow into this water. Same principle. If it wasn't damaged 3 days later, they were innocent. There was others that were stripped naked and thrown into a freezing river. They were trying to determine their innocence or not. If they went down and didn't come back up, they were innocent. Well, what happened to a guy that goes underwater and is underwater for a long time? He drowns, right? So he's dead. But if he came back up, they took him and put him in front of a trial, and he was guilty. It was a lose-lose situation, whichever way they went. He was brought up and killed some other way because he was guilty. These were Christians. There was others that were tied to stake and to the stake and straw and wood placed around the feet. The fire lit, and burnt. There was one apostle that was dragged through the street with a red hot iron, a hook, a flesh hook, they called it, red hot. And he was he was so weak from all the beatings and the stuff. So they just jabbed him like that and got him in the leg and drug him through the street with a red hot poker in his leg. Now, it is humanly impossible to endure this type of treatment without faith in God, without God's grace and strength. You know, without the Holy Spirit ministering to our spirit, we would deny God to save ourselves. We will. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." It builds us. It holds us together. It binds us together with Him so that we can go on. So do we love the Lord our God with all our strength. If we want to be faithful, that is a must. Now, number three, we need to press toward and know God, to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus. You know, it's kind of hard to preach a message on what we as humans need to do without getting unbalanced or over, you know, without somebody saying it's accusing or saying, "Well, you just believe that you can earn your salvation." No, I don't. I do believe that God somehow uses my determination to be true to Him to give me strength to go on. But if I don't want to go His way, if I don't want to obey Him, He lets me go. Philippians 3, verse 10 says, "That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I have not attained it. But this one thing I do, I forget those things that are behind, and I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This life is not a life of the casual approach to the Christian life. It takes everything we've got to strive and press and reach towards God, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Luke 9, verse 62, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." You know, we cast our lot with Christ, and we don't look back with a desire to go back there. That is what it means to press toward and know God. Now, number four is we cut off the sin and die to self. Matthew 18, verse 8 and 9, Jesus said, "Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. If thy hand offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire." Luke 9, 23 to 25. And Jesus said unto them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gains the whole world and lose himself or be a castaway? In Luke 14, verse 27 says, "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." That is Jesus' words. So this morning, how do we find it? Are we willing to cast away, to cut off this thing in our life? Are we willing to take steps that this... whatever it might be, the thing that is bothering us, the thing that is so tenaciously hanging on to our life, are we willing to take steps to recognize what it is, to take steps to cut it off and to get rid of it? I wonder at times if we close the front door to sin and leave the back door unlocked. We can come in and go in and go out and come in as the temptation dictates. And we wonder, why can we not have victory? We know what we should do, and we aren't ignorant to Bible truth, but we're still not quite done with that pet sin, that pleasure. We aren't willing to do what it takes to take the steps necessary to gain victory. If it's a thing or something tangible, we're not willing to do without or to stay away. And we're still kind of fascinated with that old life. Do you want victory? Then be done with the old life. Allow God to work in your life and see the revulsion that God has towards sin. Because God and sin cannot abide in the same heart. As long as we have a hankering after that pet sin, God will allow us to be overtaken by it. As long as we like, we kind of hate it, and yet we don't. We have a love-hate relationship with it. God will honor our choices. In Romans 11, Paul was talking to Israel, and the first 10 verses. "I say then, hath God cast away his people?" Well, he answers that question, God forbid. God did not cast away his people. God did not let his people just hang them out to dry, so to speak. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Don't you know what the scripture saith of Elias or Elijah? How he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets, dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. Now this was the Israelites who were seeking or killing God's prophets, and they were destroying God's altars, the altar of God. And Elijah was saying, he's the only one left. And they seek my life as well. But the answer of God came back to him and said, I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time. Now, okay, let's stop there for a little bit. The answer of God came back to Elijah and said, what you say, how you're feeling is not quite true. I have 7,000 men. 7,000 men who did not bow down to the image of Baal. So, the Israelites did not wholesale go after Baal. Well, I guess they did, but there was a remnant left. There was some. God will always keep a remnant for himself. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Now we realize that grace, it takes grace in our life. We cannot earn it. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, unto this day. David saith, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back always. The thought I'd like to have here is God honoring our choices. Back in Elijah's time, there were 7,000 men that did not bow down to the image of Baal. God honored the Israelite nation as a whole when they forsook him and started worshiping Baal. He honored their choices. He did not force them to worship him. Today, he is saying, Paul is saying, that the reason that they that, let me read this again. The reason that these people's eyes were darkened, the reason that these people's heart was darkened, is because they chose to go that way. They had no will to follow God. And God is going to honor those choices. But he also honors our choice if we, in our spirit, our focus is upon God, and we see him, and we desire to be his completely, 100%, with everything that we have. So, it is by the grace of God. But it is also dependent on us and our choices. So it's not just everything that, it's not just grace, because if that's, then it relieves us of anything to do, but neither is it, can we earn our salvation, because it's by grace. So it takes the two. And that was what was kind of tough, to get this thing all together so that you understand where I'm trying to come from, that it's not just my desire to walk after God, it's God's influence in my life. And yet, without God's influence in my life, I can't be true. But without choosing to follow God with my whole heart, God can't work in my life. As the people were swallowed up into the system of idol worship, God didn't protect them. or give them victory because they simply didn't want it. Maybe they wanted victory, but because of their lack of purpose, God allowed their eyes to be blinded. So John 15, 4 and 5 says, "Abide with me," Jesus' words, "and I am you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing." But with Christ we can go out and bear fruit. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 4 and 5 says, "But such trust have we through God to," "such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient or able or competent of ourselves to think anything of as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God." 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8, "God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." Verse 11, "being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God." Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." Philippians 4:19 and 20, "but my God shall supply all your need, according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." So the challenge this morning is, am I going to be one of those that are true to God to the extent that by the grace of God I will be true? To have that firm resolve to absolutely do what it takes to keep God and his will ever before my eyes. Or will it be said of me, he could not overcome his passions because he really didn't want to overcome? Which of the two is the testimony going to be our testimony? Let's kneel for prayer.